Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Good to see you this morning. Little chilly. Thank Brother Mike bringing that in from Poland. Good to see you guys back. You could have left the cold weather there, though. It's good to have you back, Brother Mike, this lesson. I got a computer problem I want to talk to you about, too, by the way, now that I'm thinking about it. I've been waiting. No, it's all right. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You know, there's some amazing things in these couple of verses. One of the most amazing is not so much what it says about God. Most people in their concepts of God, when they think about God, they understand, it's not unusual to them, it's no surprise to them. When you begin to think about his characteristics, his personality, the attributes that we usually ascribe to him, you would think that God would be able to do, if he is who this book claims that he is, the creator of heaven and earth, that he would be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You think so? Sure. You would think he'd be able to do that. You would think that he would be deserving of honor and glory. You should think so too, because of all the good that he is, because of the love that he is. Especially when you think in terms of things like the cross of Calvary, where he went and died on the cross for us, even though we didn't deserve it. You would think about other things that this verse might say about him being good throughout all ages. There's other things you could probably talk about. But a thing that stands out to me when I read these two verses that is most amazing is that as glorious as he is, it says, "Unto him be glory in the church." You know, it would seem to me, if I was God, I'd think of a better way to get that done. That if I was God and I was going to get glory unto myself, I'd think of some kind of better program, of some kind of better way than to get glory unto myself, than to pick a bunch of people like us to get it done by. You know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but when I looked in the mirror this morning, thinking about these two verses, I went, I could have definitely made some improvements. When I'm thinking about, you know, how to get glory unto someone as good and as big and as great and as awesome as God is. But somehow in the plan of God, in the ages of ages past, in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, when he sought a way in which to get glory unto himself, he said, "I am going to use a body of people, I am going to use a certain group of people, and I am going to get great glory and honor unto myself, and I am going to use the church to get it done." Yeah. That's amazing. And so I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about the church. That's what I want to teach on. And I want to talk about not the kingdom of heaven, which includes all religion. Although I'm going to point those things out where necessary. But I want to talk about the true church. I want to talk about the fact of the church. There are some principles I don't want to talk about. Many different things I want to bring us into contact with. But I would really like to talk about the church. The fact of the church itself. And I know, I depend on how old you are. I'm 51 or something like that. My dad's 74. Happy birthday, Dad. Yesterday. You know, depending upon how old you are, when you think about the church, you know, your mind is cluttered with a lot of wisdom that is either earthly or sensual or devilish. Because on a day-to-day basis, we are confronted with a lot of different ideas as far as religion and the church are concerned. Every time I sit down at the table at lunch with my comrades at school, you know, they have their own ideas about the church. And they are free and liberal with their expression of those ideas.
Right?
And they don't particularly care for the way that I express mine. Right? They don't like my ideas of the church. Go figure. Well, I don't like theirs either. But I want to talk about the fact of the church, because there is one. There is a church. And so we're not going to talk so much about this thing that is created by man, this thing that is being organized by man, this thing that is sustained by the power of man. But rather, we're going to talk about something that is gathered by God the Holy Ghost, something that is gathered around the person of God the Son, and something that is gathered around the Son of God so that we might have communion and fellowship with God the Father. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And if I talk about this other thing, about the kingdom of heaven, it's only going to be to help us strip away and get rid of some of these false images, some of these things that hinder us in seeing the church for what it really is and what it ought to be, and that is something that can give God glory the way He ought to get it and the way He ought to receive it, because He deserves honor and glory by the church throughout all ages, age without end, world without end. Amen. Lord Jesus, I pray You give me wisdom this morning. I pray for grace. This message is definitely greater than I am. I pray that You would help me guard the words of my mouth. Help me to say those things that need to be said. Lord, give me just freedom and ease to speak, as Lindell says, that only You can give. Lord, help us to look into Your Word. Help us to see those things clearly that You have said. Understand them. Lord, we know that even though our flesh is weak, Your Spirit is indeed willing. I pray that our hearts would be fertile ground, that Your Word would take root there, and that we would bring forth much fruit to Your praise, to Your honor, to Your glory, to Your that You would be pleased with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go any further, I want you to consider something. I want you to consider a difference. I want you to consider how different something is. Do you remember before you were saved, if you're saved here this morning, you remember what it was like before you were saved? Maybe you had religion, but then you got saved. And you remember the difference between before you got saved when you had religion and after you got saved and you had salvation in Christ Jesus? You remember how big that difference was? How big is that? How big a difference is that? How big is the difference between life and death? You know what I'm talking about? It's big, right? It's big. All right, now, what makes you think there's any difference as far as the vastness is concerned between the way God's church ought to be when He's in it, when He's involved in it, when it's operating according to His ways and His principles, as opposed to the systems, the religious systems, the religious organizations, the religious ways that man has set up according to his wisdom and his ways of doing things? Shouldn't it also be a big difference there? I mean, if salvation makes such a big difference as far as life and death, then why is it that all of a sudden in our minds we can say, or somehow we reason out, that, boy, I know there is a big difference as far as salvation is concerned, but suddenly after salvation, it really doesn't matter anymore. That once you get past salvation and you get into church life in the way that you serve God, somehow it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter what church you're in. It doesn't matter how you serve God on Sunday mornings. It doesn't matter how you serve God on Sunday nights. It doesn't matter how you serve God on Wednesday nights. It doesn't matter how you do your thing for God, as long as you're someplace, somewhere at those times. Well, you know, it made a difference getting saved, didn't it?
Right. Amen.
God has His ways. And the people of God not only love God, but they love His ways. And God not only had His way for salvation, God has His ways for His church to serve Him.
Right.
And I'm not just talking about after you walk out the doors. That's not what I'm dealing with this morning. I'm dealing with the ways that the people of God serve Him when the whole church become together into one place. There is a way in which God will get glory in the church, by the church, and through the church, by Christ Jesus. There's ways to get that done. And there are ways in which the world wants to do it its way. One way is the right way. One way is the wrong way. And by God's grace, let's take a look and see how God wants us to get it done. Okay, let's take a look at the church. Let's take a look at some definitions first. Look over at Matthew in chapter 16. First, let's take a look at the fact of the church. The fact that there is one. Oh yeah, there's a church. There is a church. I'm going to start reading down to verse 13 of Matthew 16. It's a familiar passage. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Woo! And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged the disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. When I look back at verse 18, I see a prophetic reference made by Christ Jesus the Lord that He had an intent to build a specific body. "And I will say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Hadn't happened yet. He wasn't doing it then. He wasn't in the process of doing it at the time that He spoke this verse. But it was something that He was going to do. It was after His death, His burial and resurrection, after His ascension. It began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That's when the church started. You know, the Bible is divided up in different ways. People get in trouble. I remember Danny got in trouble not long ago. He's up in Colorado, you know. He was talking with some people. And he was talking to them. He was attaching the class and he got a bunch of people all excited in the class he was teaching because where he was, they're all kind of, I don't know, whatever. But anyway, he was talking to them and he asked him, "Where did the New Testament start?" Of course, they all went Matthew. And he said, "They don't start in Matthew. Hello." You know, "Why do you think it starts in Matthew?" And every one of them went to the front of them, in their Bible. It's got this little thing between Malachi and Matthew that says, "See there? New Testament. It's got a page right there. New Testament." He's like, "Oh, whatever. That's not where it starts. It starts over there, you know, where Jesus Christ died. Huh? That's where the New Testament starts. Huh? Where there's a testament, there must needs be the death of a testator. I have a will, right? And that testament is not going into effect until I die. And when I die, my kids are going to get rich." They think, "Are my kids in here?" "They're not real rich, so don't get any ideas. It's just enough to get by. And you're going to have to get a job, too. So don't be thinking it's going to be an easy life." Yeah, okay. Well, in the same way as Jesus makes this prophetic reference in light of the church, He lays down that He Himself is going to be the rock of it and the foundation of it. This is not Jesus making a prophetic reference that the foundation of it is going to be a flesh and blood. Peter is not the foundation of the church. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God is.
Right.
That is why the gates of hell shall not prevail against Him. Right? If man was the foundation of this church, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we now?
Right.
Wasn't but a few days after this that Peter was over there denying the Lord three times. And that's not the kind of foundation that God has set up. Matter of fact, over there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, I think it is, verse 11, Paul confirms that for us. He says, "No other foundation can be laid that is laid." And that foundation is what? Jesus Christ. He tells us exactly what that foundation is. He says there is no other foundation. And Peter over there in 1 Peter confirms that for us when he says that Jesus Christ is the head of the corner. Christ is the rock. Tells us over that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Points it out for us over and over again in the New Testament. Confirms that the foundation of the church, this church, the prophetic church that Jesus Christ says that He's going to build, He is going to be the foundation of it. That's consistent from the beginning of the Scripture. When you go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, Jesus sets Himself down, His words down, everything about Himself as being the foundation of everything that we are, including the church. It is a divine foundation. Look at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not dealing with something, an institution that is made of man. We're dealing with a foundation that is of God. It is divine. It is spiritual. It is of heaven. It is not of man. So when we look at the principles that are supposed to govern this church, then we ought to be looking for the same kind of principles. I am not interested in principles that are of man. Wisdom that is of man. For concepts that are of man. I know lots of guys have a lot of neat ideas, but I really don't care about those. Why? Because that is not the foundation for the church. I'm not interested in your wood and your hay and your stubble. I want gold and I want silver and I want those precious stones from heaven itself. I want those things that Christ has laid down or that can be built on that spiritual foundation that is Himself. The church is something different. It is not man-made. And I know just like the sons of God, the world knoweth us not, even so the church knoweth it not. Satan has its counterfeits, I know. I know that. Turn on. You don't have cable. I don't have cable. If you don't, go to channel 23. Turn that Hummer on. There's boatloads of them. But that doesn't mean there's no spiritual foundation for the church. There is one! And it's Christ Jesus the Lord. An exclusive foundation. For other foundation can no man lay. Can no man lay than is laid. Which is Jesus Christ. That's Bible. That's the Word of God. Why do people argue with that? Why do they try to twist that? You know why. Because the wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Let's not be a part of it. Now look over at Matthew chapter 18. Interesting passage here. Normally we go to verse 20 right away. Say where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. But I'm going to start way back up in verse 15 because it kind of gives kind of an interesting perspective here. It adds something to it. It says, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen, man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two or three shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, when I think about this verse, I think about the simplicity of the church. I think also the church is not a place, the church is not a building. I think the church is people. It doesn't have to be a lot of people. It can be just a couple of people. In fact, it can be two people. It can be two people, two saved people, any place, anywhere, at any time. That's the church. I go to church every day. I got believers down there at the school. Whenever two or three of us are gathered together in His name, there's the church right over there. Wherever two or three are gathered together downtown, anytime, any place, anywhere, there's the church over there. And sometimes the church is scattered abroad. Now look at 1 Corinthians. Remember what it says there about personal trespass, because I'm going to talk about that. But look over 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because it'll tell you something else about the church. Because when we go out of here, it's not like the church all of a sudden disappears. And it's not like the church stays here. Notice what it says in verse 23. Notice the phraseology that the Bible gives us. Church doesn't disappear just because we all run out of here and go over to Jen's and Taco Bell and home to watch football or whatever, or downtown to preach or whatever. It says, therefore, the whole church, or it says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. 14:23. That's an interesting thing to say. If therefore the whole church be come together. Therefore we have a whole church scattered abroad, and if it be come together. So, when we be not come together, does that mean it is not the whole church anymore? No. It just means it is not come together into one place. It is not the place that makes the church. It is not the building that makes the church. It is the people that are on the rock that make the church. The church is people. I want you to notice something else. I was thinking about that passage over there in Matthew 18. And it seems to me, when I think about the assembly, it's not a name, and it's not a form, and it's not a pretense, and it's not an organization, and it's not the Southern Baptist Convention, and it's not the Roman Catholic Church, and it's not the Church of Mormon, and it's not Jehovah's Witness, and it's not even 602 Oak, no. The church is people. The church is saved people. That's what the church is. It is saved people. People who are on the rock. That's what the church is. It is not something that people made up. It is not something that people dreamed of. It is something that God, before the foundation of the world, determined in His mind that He was going to create. And through the work of Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and then through the baptism of the Holy Ghost after He saved them, He baptizes them into the church through His Spirit. That is the church. It hasn't always existed. There was no church before the day of Pentecost. And it will not always exist. There will be a time when it will stop existing, or people will stop being added to it. John the Baptist was not in the church, but he's in heaven. He was a friend of the bridegroom. The church is a very peculiar thing. It is an institution of God. It possesses His seal. That is, His stamp of approval. This is designed by God. Remember them little things you used to take over back in 1972? We used to turn stuff over and go, made in Japan. Ah, cheap. Huh? Now we turn stuff over, made in Japan. Whoa, expensive. Yeah, you laughing. Go buy a Lexus. Go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah, sure. And thinking about Matthew 18, in the mind of God, not in the mind of man anymore, but in the mind of God, it is so real that in the matters of personal trespass and disputes among brethren, those things cannot be settled by the parties involved themselves, those things are to be settled by the church. That's how real it is. You got problems between brothers and the church that they can't settle themselves? Take it to the church, and the church will settle it. Amen. And as far as God is concerned, that ratification or that settlement is ratified in the courts of heaven. And even if the brethren down here don't agree with that settlement, when they get to heaven, they're going to find out that they are out of the will of God, because God said two or three agreed on it down here. I agreed with the two or three. You're out of my will. That's how real the church is. Now, today, what do we have? Counseling. Which is nothing wrong with counseling. You want to go to counseling? Go to counseling. You probably need it. All right? Good. Go to counseling. That's not the problem. Problem, and that's as far as it goes. It doesn't go any farther than that. In the mind of God, it's not supposed to stop at counseling if in the brethren's mind, they can't get it done by counseling. In Matthew 18, you can't get it done by counseling. Bring the matter to the church. The church sits in judgment. The church passes judgment. And the people in the church, or those that are in dispute, they submit themselves to the judgment of the church. That's how real it is. Amen. How far the church has fallen. In 2,000 years.
That's right.
But in the mind of God, that's how real it is. He said, it could never work. I don't care.
Right.
Don't care. Don't care. Don't care. I know what Jesus said. I know what God thinks.
Amen.
I know God's ways.
Amen.
And now, I know your heart. And mine. I don't know if I want Brother Mark telling me what I want, what ought to be done with my money. Especially when I'm in disagreement with Brother Fernando.
Well, Brother Mark doesn't agree with me. He agrees with Brother Fernando. What then? What about that? That's the problem, isn't it? Your selfishness. That's always a problem, isn't it? Yeah, it's not the Word of God. The Word of God is not the problem. It's the heart. Yeah, what about all them other churches out there? Who cares about them other churches out there? Who cares about them? Listen. There's always been counterfeits out there. Don't other churches use these verses here and stuff like this to justify themselves and stuff? Roman Catholics got their verses. Jehovah's Witness got the verses. Use the same verses. Yes, I know that. But listen. When I think back, the devil has always had his Jeroboams to set up his golden calves down there in Bethel and Dan and say, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." That was a lie of the devil. Right. They were golden calves. But the people were pleased to hear it. Yeah. It was convenient for them. And the people of God, right out of there, out of Egypt, had their errands, their priests, that were more than willing to give that priest their silver and their gold to get their own golden calf to have them say what? "Behold thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And the people of God were pleased to have it that way. They were willing to serve that golden image. But it was not right. It was a counterfeit. Doesn't matter if the devil that does it. Doesn't matter if the people of God who want it. It doesn't matter who does it. Who makes the image? We ought not to bow down to it. God has a way. God has a right way. And that way is pointed out in the Word of God. And we ought to submit ourselves to it. It is the way of the assembly. He's pointed out the right ways. And if we'll but submit ourselves to His ways in this book, God will get more glory for it. To God be glory in the church through Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen. You know, I got a son. Sometimes his convictions aren't the same as mine. I, when he was just a little kid, didn't matter. "Daddy, can I do this?" "No." "Okay." He'd run off. He'd go play outside. "Son, okay." Whatever. I remember yesterday, now that he's 18, going on 19, whatever, things are a little bit different. I mean, I have my ways. He's got his ways. And now our ways are a little bit different now. And sometimes my ways are just because I'm old, you know? I got my way of doing things. And I want to do my way just because it's my way. That old Frank Sinatra song. I was in someplace yesterday. They got this. I think there's a new Frank Sinatra craze going on. You can buy a CD with 5,000 Sinatra songs on there for $2 or something. I don't know why. But anyway. And sometimes when Paulie asks me to do things, I go, "No." And he's like, "Why?" And it's like, "Because it's not my way." You know? And it's not. And you know, and that ain't right. That's not right. It is not right. Sometimes I catch myself and it's like, "Oh, never mind. Okay. Okay, I got it. Okay. Yeah, sure, go ahead. Doesn't matter. You can do it your way. That's fine. It's like he's backing out of the driveway today and I'm thinking, "Boy, that was a little fast. That's a little fast." You know? "It's a little fast." Was it fast? I don't know. It was a little fast to me. But then my dad was talking to me the other day about when I was driving that Trans Am with 400 cubic inches under that. Now that was fast. That was fast. Yeah, I got the tickets to prove it somewhere. Probably stuck under my bed or something. But we had a discussion about a recent decision. And the discussion we had was over a different kind of conviction. And I'm thinking that kind of conviction was not just because it was my way. I'm thinking it was a right way. And on that conviction, I would not yield. I will not yield. Why? Because I think my conviction is God's way. And when I think about the ways of the assembly and the ways of God, I think about what we've done in this church and the way some of the things are done in this church. And I believe that the elders of this assembly have taken a stand for the ways of God, and they do things God's ways.
Thank you, Lord.
And if you've never been to an open meeting, why not? Don't you understand God's ways? Why are you here? Why do you worship at this assembly? Why don't you come to the open meetings? You say, well, any church will do? No! No! No!
Right.
Any church will not do for me. It is not enough that there be Christians there. It is not enough. Not for me. But they have gospel truth there. It is not enough. It is not enough that there are Christians there. It is not enough that there are gospel truth there. It is not enough that they have elders there that are virtuous. It is not enough. It matters to me. It matters to me. Do they do things according to the ways of God as far as the church is concerned there? I have seen something in the Word of God that deals with the way He wants things done in the church. Now, if you haven't seen those things, you're right. It may not matter to you where you go. It doesn't matter. One church, flip a coin. If you don't know the ways of God in the assembly, then you're right. If all you know is gospel truth, then you're right. Then maybe one church is as good as another. The opportunities for going to one church or another are greatly expanded for you. It doesn't matter. I am not out to proselyte other members from other assemblies to try and come to this one because we have more light. I am not out to build on other men's foundations. That's not what I'm looking to do. But I know this, as far as my heart before God, there are some places I can go and there are some places I cannot go. And I cannot go to places that do not worship God in spirit and in truth. God has revealed to me some things about how He wants glory brought to Himself in the operation of the assembly of God. Doesn't matter. If I maintain the principles of the assembly of God or the systems of man, does it matter? You think it matters to God?
Amen.
Well, when you put it like that, to me it is like that. Does it matter? If I acknowledge the Lordship of Christ or the authority of man, does it matter? Well, when you put it like that, it does.
Amen. Right.
To me, it is like that.
It is.
Doesn't matter if I bow to the Word of God or to the opinion of man. Think it matters to God? Well, when you put it like that, it does. To me, it is like that. I've seen something. God has shown me. The brethren have taught me. God has taught us through the brethren in this assembly, through His Word, through His Spirit, ministering to His saints. He has unveiled a great mystery. And those are the principles of the church. And so that now we are accountable to God, not just each other, but to God first. And we must maintain our integrity to God.
Amen. That's right.
Why are you here? Why are you even here? Why do you worship here? In your heart, why are you here? You like Brother Lindell, Brother Trini, Brother Brian? You like the people here? You are so weird that this is the only place that will accept you because everybody else in here is weirder than you. So you feel accepted. I don't know what you're talking about.
Amen.
sometimes I feel that way. But that's not why I'm here. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because the expression of the principles of the assembly are wrought out here. They are worked out here. Now, if you've never been to the open meetings, then you may not know what I'm talking about. If all you've seen are the Sunday morning meetings, you don't know what I'm talking about. Because our Sunday morning meetings are where our elders exercise their gifts. Brother Lindell, Brother Trini, and Brother Brian exercise the gifts that the Holy Ghost bestowed upon them on the day of their salvation. They are elders apt to teach and preach. And that's what they do. But there are other meetings in which Christ is the center, in which the Holy Ghost presides over those meetings, in which Brother Trini and Brother Lindell and Brother Brian do not come prepared to control those meetings. There is no plan. There is no government. There is no human control. We just come. And we wait on God to teach, to rule, to control, to edify, to exhort, to admonish. And you know what? He does. And that's why we cannot leave. We are dependent on the Lordship of Christ. These two meetings this morning are but a part, a small part of what Christ Jesus the Lord is doing in our lives. If these two meetings are a large part in what Christ Jesus the Lord is doing in your lives, then you have been gathered to the wrong thing in your heart. It's not enough to come to 602 Oak Knoll and say, I'm doing going to a good church. That's the wrong emphasis. You have not seen church truth. That is not the right reason to be here. We have gospel truth. That's good. And it's good to go to a church with gospel truth. We have good elders here who teach well. Amen. Who teach truth and preach well. And preach right. That's good. And it's good to go to a church that has those things too. But that is not what the Holy Spirit would gather us to. The Holy Spirit would gather us to something else. Some other types of principles. He would gather us to a ground of assembly. And He would gather us to a center. And by a certain power, the power of the Holy Ghost, He would gather us to this center, Christ, on this ground of salvation, that we might bring forth glory and honor to God in the church. And you see that by coming to all the meetings. You cannot be what you need to be. You cannot be in the center of God's will. You cannot bring the honor and glory to God that He needs to receive. And this church cannot shine as the New Testament is set up to have a church shine without it exercising the principles of the open meeting. If all we had were meetings like this one, we'd have nothing more than organization. All we would have is good preaching and good teaching, which is good, but that is not the desire of God's heart. That is not what God wants. God wants something more. Look at Acts chapter 2. God wants a lot more. Seems rather simple, really. When you think about the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Look at these guys. We think about them about 2,000 years ago. Here they are, getting saved in the early church, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having people or having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Man, how simple. Seems kind of simple. No gyms, no swimming pools, no plans and schemes and programs. You know, just this little simple kind of church. You know? But this is God's business. This is not a system formed according to the will of man, according to the conscience of man. This is God doing things His way. God is in control. And man hasn't yet risen up to do his thing yet. To push God off the throne and say, you know, I think I can do things better. You know, we need to get organized here. We need an investment scheme, an investment plan. I think we need to start taking our money and investing it in things and buying property and blah, blah, yada, yada, whatever. Those things don't exist yet. And yet, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And yet, we have a company of living men gathered and indwelt and ruled and regulated by God the Holy Ghost. So that when unlearned and untaught and unsaved men come in and see these simple people, they are compelled by what they see and driven to their knees by what they hear to confess that the presence of God is there. 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 25. It says, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. This is when that unlearned man comes in. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That's what God is looking for. That's what he's looking for. And this chapter, chapter 14, is the context of not a meeting like this. That's not what this kind of meeting is for. This is in the context of the open meeting. Not this meeting. The open meeting. The Sunday night meeting. The Wednesday night meeting. Not this meeting. And not the next meeting. But the Wednesday night and the Sunday night and the Wednesday night meeting. That's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So if you're cutting yourself off from those two meetings, why are you here? What are you committed to? What have you purposed in your heart to seek as far as the principles and operations of the assembly of God? Because as far as God is concerned, there is a way that the church ought to operate. And what's going on this morning in these two meetings here, they have a purpose that is different than 1 Corinthians 14. It is part of it. It is a piece of it. But it is a fraction of it. Just a fraction. And the growth that should be taking place, the manifestation of the power of God, ought to be taking place more on Sunday night and Wednesday night, when the whole church become together into one place, and suddenly Jesus Christ Himself is in the presence. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. And Christ, who is all sufficient, moves the brethren. And they begin to edify. And they begin to preach. And they begin to teach. And they begin to pray. And they begin to call out songs. And there's no confusion. It's all done decently and in order. And there's nobody standing up and saying these men are drunken. That's not what we're talking about here. And I'm not Pentecostal and I'm not charismatic. I'm talking about it all be done in English. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about everybody going out going, I understood everything that happened. Whoa! And God is there! And I was compelled to confess it! Even though when I walked in, I was unlearned and ignorant. But before I could walk out, I had to fall down on my face and confess that God was there. Now, most of us know these things that have been here for a while. But there is a creeping, a slow ebbing that we run up against every day in our lives. And it's the world. And sometimes it doesn't overcome us. It doesn't overwhelm us like that tsunami. But the greater danger to most of us, most of the time, is that daily ebbing bit by bit. That coldness that seeps in bit by bit. So that one day we wake up and somehow that esteeming of those principles, when we first saw the open meeting, and that when we tasted of the open meeting, and when we were part of it, and we saw it, we embraced it, and it filled us, and we actually could sense Christ in our presence and moving in our presence. We said, "Woo, man, boy, you should have been at the meeting last night." Huh? Yeah. Is every meeting like that? No, sometimes we blow it big time. Boom. I know. But as a preacher and a teacher from a long time, I've blown it just as big up here. Yeah. Thank you, Adrian. You don't always say amen everything I say. Thank you very much. Well, I'm going to close on that note. I think Brother Adrian's in a hurry. Still got more to say, but maybe I'll have a chance to polish this off during the open meetings over time. I'll talk more specifically about what some of these principles are. But purpose in your heart to look into the Word of God and find out how does God want me to worship Him in spirit and in truth? What has He had to say? And then whatever that is, bow yourself to that. Commit yourself to that. And you'll be blessed and God will be happy as a result. Lord Jesus, I pray that You take Your Word and suit it to your life. I pray that my words would have been true this morning and struck a chord in each of us. Lord, that we would be more pleasing. Lord, that we would just be able to bring glory to Your name. Lord, help us to be a church that just proclaims the all-sufficiency of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name for Your honor and for Your glory. Amen. Amen.